Well, greetings to you today in Jesus' name. This is Steve Clark, and this is the last day of this seven-day series on Lessons from the Garden. And just to inform you, those who've been listening throughout the week, that I was sharing that we were moving this week, and Thursday night was our night of moving, and yesterday morning I couldn't even find my Bible, where I couldn't find the box that it was in. I knew where I had put it, but I didn't know where the box was that it was in. But I just want to let you know that I did find it, and it's a blessing. So today, this is the seventh of the seventh-day series on Lessons from the Garden. And there's many examples used throughout the Bible concerning agriculture. There's different stories, different examples, different things that are said, teaching about gleaning and harvesting and all kinds of different things. There's parables even that Jesus gave about, like, the sower who went forth to sow seed in the ground. Some fell on stony ground and some in the thorns and some on good ground. And there's many different things about lessons from agriculture, lessons from the garden. And today's lesson is on harvest, or ingathering, reaping. And there's many words that are used for that throughout the Bible, and I didn't look them all up. There's dozens, if not hundreds, of different words that are, or not words, but places in the Bible that mention these things. But the first time that the word harvest is mentioned is in Genesis chapter 8, in verse 22, and this was when Noah got, after the rain subsided, rain stopped and the waters subsided and the ground got visible again, and they came out of the ark, him and his family and the animals. And he says here in Genesis chapter 8, it says, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." And so this was a promise that God gave to Noah, and it still is in effect today. There's seasons, there's day and night, there's seed time, and there's harvest. And then it was after that that God put a bow in the sky, a rainbow in the sky, to show that he would, his promise that he would not flood the whole earth again and destroy every living thing. So that's the first time that the word harvest is mentioned. And then in the book of Leviticus, it talks about in chapter 19, there. But this is a provision for the poor and needy. They weren't to reap in the corners of their field. In fact, there's, if they forget to bring in a sheaf or a bundle of wheat out in the field somewhere, they harvest everything up and they forget one out there, they're supposed to leave it. And then the poor and needy, they can come and get that. They're not supposed to gather, or they're not supposed to reap the corners of the harvest or of the field. They're supposed to leave that so that the poor and needy is God's welfare program. And it's so much better than the United States welfare program, because then the people can work for it. They can go get their food out of the people's fields, and everybody shares in that. If everybody's doing it, then there's plenty of food for the poor and needy. And it's not just a handout, doesn't make them just lazy or whatever. And It's a real provision there. Let's see, that's in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 9. Says, and when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of the of thy fields, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of the harvest. And so, like I say, it's provision there. Getting into the New Testament, Jesus said these words in Matthew chapter 37. He said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Well, what harvest is he talking about there? Is he talking about wheat harvest or corn or barley or tomatoes or what harvest? No, I think he's talking about the souls of men, that people are lost and going to hell. They need to hear the gospel so that they can believe and have faith and come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and see what all he has done for them, dying for their sins, that people would go and people would go into all the world and preach the gospel. People would go and translate the Bible into languages that aren't that don't have the Bible. Many of these things. So this is these are the words that Jesus said. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And you know, there's very few that will really go and give up their lives here in this earth, give up their businesses and their farms and their whatever, to go and preach the gospel, go to their neighbors or go to the nearby city or go to the faraway country over lands and seas. There's very few. And Jesus said, pray. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And that should be our prayer. Well, in Matthew chapter 13, turn there. Matthew 13. I'm starting in verse 24. Okay, let's see. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in the field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up, and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath these tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So that was the parable of the tares. And this parable has been used, I think, wrongly in a lot of churches. They say, well, you know, the ungodly and the Christians alike should be in the church, and that God will, at the day of judgment or whatever, will judge and he'll gather up those that aren't saved, and then he will, you know, bring those that are saved to heaven and stuff. And that is talking about this earth and about the church, and that we shouldn't be concerned whether we're taking communion with people who are unsaved and things like that. Well, I've heard that argument before, and that's, you know, how some people interpret this scripture. But I think it's pretty clear then if we go to the next section here, chapter or same chapter, but in verse 36 it says, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house of his disciples. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. Notice it's not the church, it's the world. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and he shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so it's pretty clear that what he's talking about here isn't the church in this earth, but it's the harvest at the end of the world, and that the field that's talked about there is the world. So this is talking about Judgment Day. This is talking about the end of the world and when God judges the whole earth and all that are in it, those that are in the grave and those that are still alive, and that we need to be ready, and that there's a harvest coming. So, and then also in Revelation chapter 14, we have angels that say the harvest truly, or they proclaim with a loud voice that it's time to reap the earth. And we see that this parable here in Matthew chapter 13 is coming to pass in Revelation chapter 14 there. So that's talking about Judgment Day, and that is a harvest that's going to happen someday. And we should learn, or we should really see that that God is serious about how we are to live here in this earth, and that it's not just, you know, we live any old way, that we live to serve Him, and we live for the kingdom of God, and that we have faith in Him, and that we're walking with Him on a daily basis. So this is some lessons that we can learn from harvest and from agriculture here. Well, if we sow good seed, we'll reap a good harvest for our life. And that's my encouragement to us today, or my inspiration, that we would sow good seed in our life so that we can reap a good harvest. And that good seed is not just doing a bunch of good works so that we can be saved, but it's living our life for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's receiving Him as our Savior and being born again and walking in the light and living our lives for Him and for others. So that's the good seed that we can sow in our lives. There's a saying that goes something like this: only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. There's another one that says, that Jim Elliot says, he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And that first quote that I gave you, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last, that's a poem that C.T. Studd wrote, and he was a missionary to Africa. He came from a very wealthy family and gave up all his wealth to become a missionary. And here's a poem that he wrote. It says, this is how it goes. Two little, and I'm only going to read part of it because it's fairly long, but two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then, in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I'm going to skip down to the last few stanzas here. It says, when this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life 'twill soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bring thee pleasure on thy throne. Only what one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done, and when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. And the last one is, only one life, 'twill soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. And when I'm dying, and how dying, how happy I'll be, if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. All right, God bless you. Thanks for calling in.